Let's open again in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's bow in word of prayer before we look to God's word this morning. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can open your word. We thank you for the instruction and the guidance that it gives us. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk by faith, even as these heroes of the faith long ago walked with you. We ask, O Lord, that you would direct us, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that we might do those things that we would normally not be able to do, that we would walk by faith and accomplish your will with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, we're still in the first part of Hebrews chapter 11, as the writer of Hebrews begins to work through all the things that have been done by faith. And it's important for them, those believers there, and those who were sitting on the fence, not yet committed to Christ, to understand that they needed to exercise faith, that they needed to put their trust fully in the Lord. And in this section, he talks about Abraham, refers to Isaac and Jacob, and refers to, and Sarah is mentioned also in this passage. And primarily what we see is that they were looking for the promised land. Their eyes are set upon not just what they can have in this world, not just the things of this world, but they're looking at eternity. They're looking at the future. They're looking at what is eternal. And because of that, they're blessed in that way. They have those things. Let me read again just the first few verses of the passage, 11:8-10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham answered God's call. Now Abraham, when he first heard the call, we believe he was in the city called Ur of the Chaldees. That's not on most of our maps today, but that during its time was a major center of civilization. It's probably the height of civilization in that region of the world. And so Abraham was being called from a place where he probably had a familiar home, an established home in the best city of the day, and he was going out to a place that he did not know. And he, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, they are not born yet, but eventually as they are born, they would live their lives in tents rather than having the benefit of a place, an established place, of a firm and safe place. They would be just nomads living in tents, being shepherds, taking care of animals. And there would be all the insecurity and difficulties of life in that way. He went out leaving behind because he was looking for more than just this world has to offer. This world oftentimes presents a very shiny veneer, a very enticing, appealing picture. But yet underneath it, there's a corrupt core. There's a lot of corruption in the best of places, a lot of problems in the best of places. It's just because of sin. It's because man is sinful, and you see that uncovered even in the best of places. Abraham realized that there was something more, and so he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He wanted more than just what this world has to offer. He wanted God's city. He longed for that city. That is what he looked for. So he answered God's call. You know, God has called other people too. He called John the Baptist into ministry. Let's go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Probably probably want to keep a finger in Hebrews 11, but John chapter 1 tells us, John states about his ministry. John 1, verse 19. Now this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So John the Baptist, he was called by God, and he preached the message that was preparing for the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for for some period of time, he was the main prophet in Israel. He was the one that when people were on the street corners, they were talking about John the Baptist, and they were flocking to John the Baptist's ministry. And many people were repenting and putting their trust in the Lord and waiting, especially as they were being prepared for the Messiah. John the Baptist, though, in his ministry, wasn't an end in himself. He was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between, verse 25. Verse 25 of John 3. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. They came to John, said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give him the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So John answered God's call, and his ministry was to preach before the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare his way. But then later in John's ministry, getting close to the end of his ministry, actually, Jesus became more popular. And his disciples didn't know quite, John the Baptist's disciples didn't know quite what to do with this. They were unsettled by it. They didn't think it was quite right. But John's call was always to prepare the way. And he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He knew that Jesus Christ needed to be uplifted. And so John was the type of person that God would call. He was a person that would put his message and ministry first, God's message and ministry. He would point to the Messiah first. He would say that Christ needs to increase and I need to decrease. That's the sort of person God calls today. And that's the same way that God will, in a way that we will be called today, is that we're called to exalt Jesus Christ. We're not called so much to convince people how good we are. That's not our purpose. We're to point to Jesus Christ, and God calls us that we should let him increase in our life, that people be pointed to Christ by our life. The Lord Jesus Christ was beginning his ministry, and over in Matthew chapter 4, we can look over there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew 4:18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Then immediately they left their nets and followed him." So Peter and Andrew answer God's call, and they go out to be fishers of men. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ for the call that he has upon their life to be leaders and to be drawing people to the Lord. And so they answer the call and they leave behind their professions as fishermen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me continue in John chapter 4, verse 21. "Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So there are two other men that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They answer the call that God gives them, and they're willing to follow him. And James and John were a little bit better family, in a sense, as far as the world looks at it. A little bit more wealthy, a little bit more well off. Because we find in other places that Zebedee had servants there. And we find later when Jesus is on trial that John's family is known to the high priest. So, but James and John both left that and answered God's call and followed the Lord. Also, we can we would see if we looked at, about how God called Matthew himself. And that he was a tax collector. And as such, he had a lot of reproach on him because he was considered a traitor in his own country. He had chosen money above social status. He had given up everything in a way so that he could have more money, because that's what the life of a tax collector was about. And he left that behind, even though he might have easily thought, that's going to be hard for me to follow the Lord. And because of my past, he still answered God's call and followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God doesn't give us necessarily a call that we're to go out and take up tents and move into some land that we've never seen, a land that we've never had a picture of or never gone to. But he does call us to follow him, like he called Abraham. And Abraham answered it. And it's because Abraham knew that there wasn't in the world everything to satisfy his soul. It wouldn't satisfy the things of this world. That was what Abraham realized. So he longed for a city whose builder and maker is God. As we hear God's call, as God calls us to follow after him, to serve him, to do his will, then we should be willing to say, I'm going to follow whatever it takes. I'm going to put the Lord Jesus Christ first, like John the Baptist did. It's not going to be about me. It's not going to be, I'm not going to remain unchanged. I'm going to work towards, by God's grace and his Holy Spirit, I'm going to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who I want to honor. And I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's more. There's more than just this world. There's eternity to think about. There's a city whose builder and maker is God. And we're waiting for that. And we should be following and answering God's call, because that's where God calls us to follow after him. By faith, Abraham went out. And by faith, we should be answering God's call to do the same. The next person in this passage is Sarah. Verse 11. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." And that's Hebrews. I went back to Hebrews 11 to 12. And so we read about Sarah also. And Sarah's a really interesting case. It says, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. It's interesting because she didn't always act that way. She didn't start out saying, by faith, I'm going to conceive seed, even though God was promising that to her. Let's go back to Genesis. Again, you might want to keep your finger in Hebrew. Let's look at Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Genesis 16, beginning with verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. So when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge her between you and me." So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt with harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So it's clearly an instance where Sarah didn't start out acting by faith. Now, this seems really strange to us, this whole thing, giving your servant to your husband. And it is. It should seem strange to us. But in their day, it was a custom. It was something that was allowed by culture and society. Now, we look at that and we say, wow, how could they do that? Well, I think they would probably look at us and see some of the things that we're doing today, premarital sex, immorality, all those type of things, and say, how can you do that? Because those things aren't God's plan, just as this wasn't God's plan. And Sarai makes a terrible mistake here to do this. It causes a lot of grief to Hagar, to Ishmael, to Abraham, to Sarah herself. It's just problems. It's a human solution. It's not God's solution at all. It's not acting by faith. It's a workaround. It's a human workaround that's sinful and wrong, and it's not of faith at all. It causes a lot of grief and a lot of problems, both then and even into the future. So she makes one mistake that she doesn't. Surely she would learn a lesson, right? Well, let's look over at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 9 to 19. Genesis 18, 9. The Lord, with a couple of angels, the Lord in a pre-incarnate appearance, appears to Abram, and that's where we pick up the story. Verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" Well, let me stop there. I'm going to read a little bit more in a minute. But here God comes and says, "You're going to have a child, and about this time in a year, you're going to have a child. You and Abraham are going to have a child. And instead of saying, this is God, wow, that's wonderful, that's marvelous, that God should tell me such a thing, she laughs at it. Now, there's hardly something more, you can be a little more insulting, but laughing is pretty far up there as far as is insulting. If someone laughs at something you say, it's pretty up there. One of the recent trips to Singapore, we went back and sort of got told some of the story. I'm going to tell on your mother, actually. Yeah, it's told some of the stories. And Kim's mother wasn't really in favor of us at first. She got persuaded later through some of her unsaved family members. But she said for a dowry, she wants a house. And our friend who we were staying with, we recently met them in the last few years, and she said, she wanted a house from you? And it was like, you know, but that still hurt my feelings a little bit. You know, yeah, I wasn't ready to give a house for a dowry, but laughing is probably one of the biggest ways you can make fun of somebody, you know, and so she laughs in unbelief. You know, she laughs about what God is saying that he was going to do and that what he could do. It's hardly, there is more disrespectful ways, but it's right up there as far as disrespect for God. So again, Sarah doesn't exercise faith. Let's read on though. It gets a little bit worse. We just read through verse 14, verse 15, but Sarah denied it saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Okay, so then she takes it one more step and she says, when the Lord says you laughed about it, she says, no, I didn't. And she's afraid. And so she does this. And there, rather than let God perhaps talk with her more about this or deal with her more about this, she denies laughing. Now, that's like three strikes. One strike, Hagar, not believing the Lord. Two strikes, laughing when the Lord comes specifically and promises you a child. Third strike, denying that God had promised you this. How could you do, you know, that's sort of three strikes, you're out. But no, it isn't. You know, God isn't like that. I know that there are times that we may have an opportunity that does pass us by, but it doesn't mean God is done with us. It doesn't mean that God will stop working with us. And so apparently sometime after this, and we know this, one, the writer of Hebrews, and two, just by what happened, she does act in faith. She does believe what God had promised her. And so by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Even after she had failed in several tests before, she had not believed in the Lord. At this point, when it finally comes down to it, some point later from where God dealt with her there, dealt with her about her unbelief, she does turn around and believe, and she does bear a child. And Isaac means laughter because they've both been proved. And Abraham wasn't much better because he had laughed earlier, but she by faith received strength to conceive seed. She changed after she had made several mistakes about this. And so by faith, there are still opportunities, even after we've failed the Lord sometimes in the past, even when we've disbelieved him in the past, there's still opportunities, still things that God wants to do with us. He doesn't throw us out of the game after three strikes. He still wants to work within our lives. He still wants us to take steps that we say, by faith, I will do this. Well, that should be grounded upon God's word, should be grounded upon God's leading in our life and not be something frivolous, but God does lead us and God will work in our life. And she, the results of her faith were that there became a nation. There were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Now, it's not going to happen right away in Sarah's life, but now, of course, we see it, that God has raised up a whole nation from Sarah's son Isaac. So God worked with her so that by faith she was able to receive strength to conceive seed. And that's how God works with us. He is patient with us and willing to give us opportunities to follow him. So by faith, we should take those opportunities and serve him. Let's look at the next few verses here. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Again, I'm back in Hebrews 11. Let me start over again. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, they all died in faith, referring, I think, to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. They never actually had a permanent dwelling in the land of Canaan. They were always living from tents. The land that was promised to them would only come to them generations later. So they died in faith. And they were looking, they were embracing God's promises. And they were saying, we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. Living in America today, there is so much temptation to be pulled by the things of this world. We're a rich nation living in a rich era. I mean, we have things that kings couldn't even dream of having in days gone by. But still, God calls us not to be enticed too much with this world, not to embrace this world, but to embrace his promises and long for heaven and long for the things that are in eternal and long for his appraise and his honor, saying that we're only going to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're not going to set our stakes down here. We're not going to make pursuing this world our chief end and our chief hope. Our homeland really is the heavenly country. That's why we've been going through 2 Peter in Sunday school, and it talks about character traits to develop. This is off virtue and knowledge and brotherly kindness, love, and I miss diligence is in there, and love. And when we develop those things, it say that when we enter into heaven, we'll be rewarded richly. There'll be an entrance into heaven that will be greatly rewarded. And so we're longing for that kingdom. What's important, what should be most important to us, is preparing ourselves for eternity and doing what we can for eternity to serve God in this life and not to get our stakes set down in this world, not to have our treasures here, but have them in eternity. They embraced those promises, even to the point when, even as they saw through their lives that they weren't going to be fulfilled, they still held on to what God promised them. They held on to it and they followed after God. And because of that, they were saying they desire a better, a heavenly country. And it's interesting what God says here. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When the Lord appears to Moses, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's interesting. We take that for granted a lot of times. It's used several different ways. One, the Lord uses it in to say that God is the God of the living. There is a resurrection. But it's also saying, and this is what the writer Hebrews is saying, God's not ashamed to be called that. You know, if you, I'm sure we've all had this experience in some way. Say, so-and-so is my friend. And, you know, if we know it's someone that's a bit of a rascal, we may sort of, I hope they don't think too much about that, you know. But if it's somebody that, you know, has done well, that's a godly person, or someone that is important to us, we say, you know, this is my friend. You know, I'm a friend of so-and-so. And God is saying, I'm the God of Abraham. Abraham made some lousy decisions in his life. So did Isaac, so did Jacob. But still God was saying, I'm their God. He was introducing himself to Moses and saying, I'm their God. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And why was he willing to do that? It's because in their lives they had said they desire a heavenly country. They long for heaven. They want heaven. And therefore, I'm going to be associated with them. I'm going to put my name, I'm going to put their name with me so that I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's a great privilege. God introduced us saying to someone, and actually this is what is happening in the world anyways, when someone meets us and they find out we're a Christian, God is saying, and God could have done this differently, but say, I'm the God of Herbert. Again, you know, I use fictional names, or I know there are Herberts out there, but I'm the God of Herbert. And we represent, we're a witness to them as we follow the Lord, as we embrace heaven, as we look for him and long for heavenly country, as we live for that heavenly country. And it, we could put whatever our own name in there that God says, I'm the God of, and your name in there. And that you're being God's representative to that person. As you pursue heavenly things, as you pursue eternal things, God is saying, I am the God of your name in there. What you choose to pursue is largely going to, and the diligence with which you pursue it, is largely going to determine who you become. If you pursue after worldly things, you'll become worldly. But if you pursue after God, if you pursue after the heavenly country, your life's going to be changed by it. And that's what we should be doing by faith. And that's what we should be keeping our eyes upon, the goal that we should be pursuing. And so that we might be, that God might proudly say, I'm the God of your name. And that we be that representative, that testimony to the world as we pursue those heavenly things. We set our affections upon our citizenship in heaven, our being like Christ, wanting to pursue after him, and by faith, living our lives for eternity and not just for this world. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that these heroes of the faith, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, that they pursued a heavenly country. And Lord, may the same thing be said about us, that that's what's most important to us, that that is what we pursue after and what we seek after. Lord, we pray that you would draw us unto yourself, and Lord, help us to be your servants and a testimony for you, because our life being shaped by what we pursue after and it being that which is eternal and that which is yours. We ask, O Lord, that you would just work in our lives and help us to walk by faith as they did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This open